The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Glad to be here with you. It's interesting, this text that we have before us, Daniel 9, this section is an amazing prophecy that was given to Daniel, and I found myself incredibly humbled by the prospect of trying to understand it. I did my best with the week that I had. It's a beautiful text, and I found myself feeling like I was receiving one of the most expensive pieces of maybe steak meat that you could ever prepare, and then having to cook it in a microwave. And so what you'll experience is not the fault of the text. I did my best, but those of you who've had this prepared before and understand it will know what a wonderful text this is, and there'll be future times to enjoy some of what it teaches, and we're going to look at it in the future. This morning, we'll do what we can and understand God's grace given to us through what he spoke to the prophet Daniel so many years ago. If you remember, we're dropping right into the middle of the book here, Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel's already received prophecies. He's one of the people of God of Israel, exiled into another kingdom, and there's been some regime changes, and here's Daniel at another change, and he's finding himself praying, longing for his homeland, tired of this world and the ongoing visions that he knows more Gentile rulers are to come. He's longing for God's kingdom. He's praying for forgiveness. He knows this is a consequence of sin, and then God responds, and that's where we're at. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through the end. It says, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before Yahweh my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood. And to the end, there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Please be seated and pray with me. Father, we thank you that history is in your hands. Lord, as we look back in time and then forward from Daniel's perspective and forward from our own, we find ourselves at your mercy in the same way, longing for you to provide what we need. A word of hope, word of encouragement, and assurance that you're in control and you're in charge and all things will work out to your glorious end. Make that clear to us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One of the interesting things I remember about living in South Africa was the change that happened in the culture near the time we arrived. They had had a certain party that was in charge that spoke a particular language. And then there was a significant shift, if you know your South African history, a shift out of apartheid, and there was a shift in languages. And because of that, there was a huge push for changing language spoken, and also especially languages on the signs. So we'd have trips coming out as short-term mission trips to South Africa, and you'd try to give directions on how to get somewhere, and you'd have to realize that the name of the city on the signs could change. Between towns, you would have to know the name of the original city, the way that it was named one way, and then the new name that was given, and the signage took a long time to switch around. So it was a big change, and it was a bit of a whiplash. There's no shortage of big companies or even nations who experience the whiplash of leadership changes. One leader heads out, a new one takes the reins, and everyone's expected to fall in line. Think about that with sports teams. Think about back when the Lakers were trying to make changes, and they would change coaches, fire some, one would resign, another would be fired, and they would change offenses, they'd change defenses, they would change the rotation, and it was just so frustrating to deal with the whiplash of these changes. It's just the wearisome nature of trying to keep up with being in line with whatever the program happens to be. And it happens on a political level too. Trying to just keep up with the program and stay politically correct, it can be exhausting. You know, Daniel was tired of trying to be on the right side of history and that right side continuing to change. He'd seen old regimes come and go and new ones are here. He's nearing the end of his life, one of long exile, endured far from his homeland. His people are scattered from home as a result of their sin. And here he is. He's been a part of each of these regimes. He's a trusted individual, very skilled. And yet here he is, you know, a new branding effort going through. And I think he's weary of all the changes and programs that don't actually make anything better. He's received visions of more Gentile kingdoms. He knows that these kingdoms are never ultimately going to last. He's longing for the true kingdom. The ultimate kingdom, the one promised to his forefathers, his people, the kingdom of God. And so he digs into the scriptures and he finds that promise that God had made through the prophet Jeremiah. He's reading back that his people, they're suffering in exile exactly like God said would happen, but there's a promise that they would return to the land, that there would be hope after 70 years. And he looks to that promise and he claims it. And here he is as an older man, nearing 90 likely, and he's just praying, Lord, you say if we seek you with all our hearts, we'll return. And he's looking around at the signs being changed again, the new leaders, he's looking at paperwork on his desk thinking, I just long for the day when God's kingdom, God's program will be back on track and reigning and ruling the way that God desires. And Daniel prays for it. He pours himself out in desperation for mercy, for God's kingdom to come, a lasting kingdom. He's looking for genuine hope, hope that doesn't continually wonder, what's the next ruler? Who's going to be in charge? Who's really in charge here? Who's running the program? What's going to be the right side of history next? You ever get tired of the right side of history changing? You ever get tired of who's trying to figure out who's running the program or who's actually in charge? And what's the real right side of history? Ever feel yourself looking for something stable, something that's secure, a kingdom that's going to last, a program that's worth following? You know, what is that, the program that's actually worth following? And the truth when we look at this passage is the only program actually worth following to the very end is God's. His kingdom is the everlasting kingdom. It's the one without fail and without end. In that sense, our thought for today is there's only one right side of history, and that's God's. There's only one right side of history, and that's God's. The only program actually worth following to the end is his. And according to his program, everything is right on time. In fact, everything's proceeding exactly according to plan. His is the only program that truly matters and will proceed without fail. Which means that any forecast for hope is only as reliable as much as it lines up with God's program. Any forecast of hope is only as reliable as much as it lines up with God's program and his timetable. Reliable forecasts, they have to run on God's timeline. So if you want to save the date in a way that gives you hope, you look at God's grand scheme and find it's on schedule and it will end in the best way possible. So when you're looking for hope and looking for something that lasts, you say, well, what is God's program? What is it supposed to look like? How do we know what it's supposed to look like in real life so that it can generate some real hope in us? And when we face hard times of our own and we're looking for hope that's sure, we need to understand a bit more of God's program so we can rest secure in his plan for history because of this. It's one thing to try to get on the right side of history. It is another thing entirely to get history to turn right side up. It is one thing to get on the right side of history, but it is another thing entirely to get history to turn right side up. And that is exactly what God is doing. And if you want hope in hard times, you need to get with the program and the vision for history that's God's, because his is the only program that actually turns history right side up. If you want hope in hard times, look to God. He'll give you the kind of hope-filled blessings you are searching for. And this morning, we'll try to just cover three here. The blessings that come from and give us hope that come from, first, we'll say perspective. Perspective. When you look at God's program, you get some perspective. Try to understand. God wants us to think big picture. There's a kind of stability that his vision produces, a stability that we can experience by remembering that, look, all times follow God's plan, including our own. All times follow God's plan, including our own. And it's so helpful to think big pictures. I don't know if you ever went on car trips or traveled on a boat when you were younger, and maybe you were reading something or drawing or getting distracted, and then you started to get motion sick. And some drivers can make it worse than others. You think, whoa, I feel a little strange here because all this movement, that can happen in life. And as I've grown older, I find that feeling of being motion sick or feeling unstable, that can happen in other areas of life. I think this last week, you know, on the news, like, don't check your stock portfolio. If you open and look at it a lot, you're going to feel sick. You're going to feel it go up and down and up and down. And that actually happens with a lot of things in life, things that change so often. And what happens is people with wisdom will often say, you know what, look at the long term. Think big picture. Don't just open the stock and follow it day to day. Watch the overall trend. Look, get some perspective. Just like in the car, when you look out, don't follow every movement of the car. Look way down the road at a fixed point, something stable, where we're headed, and that will help to settle your stomach. Perspective can help when you're feeling unstable, when you lack hope. And I think sometimes what we need is some perspective. And that's what Daniel gets here. You see the perspective that he receives. I was able to think big picture. And you see that there in the first couple of verses starting in verse 23 in the response that Daniel gets. And I'm just going to review what we touched on last week using this verse as a launch pad. But when we're thinking big picture, there's a few ways that we can do that, some practices that help us to think big picture. And the first that I'll mention here is just a review from last week is just prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a way that we remember the access we have to the God of the universe. And where we recount God's responsiveness to our words spoken. His responsiveness that what we say to him matters. That we can talk with God. That's our responsibility, that God is faithful to hear us in our times, in our very times, the issues that we're facing as we walk through life. Prayer, speaking with God, what we say to him matters. And here's Daniel speaking. He knows he has the ear of the king. He's been in a very influential position. He's watching how things are working. And yet he knows the ear that matters most. He talks to God. And you see the responsiveness of God that's so amazing. As soon as Daniel started praying, he says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. See the readiness of God, the responsiveness of God to respond to our prayers. a beautiful picture of how God responded right when Daniel was praying, that, that prayer is actually a key that, that changes things. That God is actually listening to us, and that we're connecting to God in his grand scheme that he's ordained for us to initiate things through prayer. This is big picture stuff. See, small picture, there's no time for prayer. And this is very convicting, but small picture, we don't have time for prayer, and we get so motion sick because we're running from task to task, thing to thing, meeting to meeting, and I find myself convicted by this and saying, oh, I'm feeling a little bit seasick about life. I feel uncertain. I feel unstable. And prayer is one of those ways where we look at what is fixed and we talk to God. It's a practice that can help us, that can stabilize us and remind us of what we have in God, perspective. But prayer is one way that we talk with God, but prayer should be shaped by, second, by the scriptures. By the scriptures. Yes, we speak with God, but we need to listen to God, because not only what we say to him matters, but what he said to us matters. You see, what triggered this whole thing was that Daniel read the word, that he went back and looked at what God had said. He looked at Jeremiah and he saw, look, there's a promise. 70 years, God has spoken to me and I can trust it. And this is the relevance of the words of God spoken in scripture and the reliability of these words, that what he says matters to us. And you see here the reliability that not only that God can be trusted in his words, but that God is relevant. He's speaking in a way that is addressing Daniel, not only in the past, but also directly. You see him speaking here. He says, look, you prayed, and there's a word that came out. There's a word spoken. There's a vision that you need to understand. And he's going to give Daniel some new inspiration through the Holy Spirit that he needs to understand here. God speaking to him. You see what he receives, the word and a vision that he's supposed to understand, not only past, but present. And just to remind you that the past word that was spoken, if you look back at Jeremiah chapter 25, you can see that Jeremiah had told the people, look, this is what God's saying. The land is, Jeremiah 25:11, it's going to become a ruin and a waste. And the nations, because of your disobedience, the nations are going to serve the king of Babylon. And he says 70 years. And he says, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares Yahweh, making the land an everlasting waste. I'm going to punish Babylon at that time. But he says first that you're going to suffer in Babylon for 70 years. He repeats it again in Jeremiah 29. Because of their disobedience, he says you're going to be there 70 years, but not without hope. In Jeremiah 29:10, he says, this is what Yahweh says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. There's the word hope. Then, at that time, you will call on me and come and pray to me and I'll hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares Yahweh, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. You see, this is the promise that Daniel is claiming, and he's going to the scriptures and trusting the Lord. And yet there's a clear reality that God issues about why this issue of 70 years. Why the 70 years? And if you were to go back and look, you see what Daniel says. He says, because of the curse, because of the oath, because of what you said, and he references back to what the law was given with Moses. And when they were entering the land, Moses issued warnings that they need to follow the law. One in particular was in Leviticus. You can read it back there in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 33 and 34, that they were supposed to have Sabbaths. Yes, Sabbaths as a week. So yes, they would have a Sabbath day of rest, but they were also to have a Sabbath year, that every seventh year that they would let the land rest. Now on the days, it was hard to take that seventh day off and rest, even though it was a gift from God, because, you know, we can just get a little bit ahead. So they struggled with that. But then for a whole year? Incredibly tempting to be greedy. So they just struggle to leave a Sabbath year there. And then after all, seven sevens, so 49 years, that 50th year is supposed to be a year of Jubilee where you let it rest. And here they are and they think, oh, this is just hard to trust God for all that time. So they just didn't do it. Many years they didn't keep that Sabbath. And in fact, that particular command that they disobeyed, God said, look, for all of those years, you take all those years, every seventh year that you defied the Sabbath and those years of Jubilee, he says, because of that, if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21, we're told that he took into exile in Babylon those who escaped from the sword. They became servants to him and to his sons there in Babylon until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. And here's why. 2 Chronicles 36, 21, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. See, all the days that it lay desolate to keep Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. See, they'd racked up quite a debt of Sabbaths. The land needed to rest. And God said, look, this was the command. You disobeyed. I gave you lots of time to repent. You did not repent. Well, for all those 490 years, we're going to give you the 70 years of rest to the Sabbath, and you'll be in exile. You'll get kicked out. So here they are. The scriptures are being fulfilled. Daniel is sitting here, and he's going, look, the 70 years are up. That Sabbath time, here we are. And Jeremiah promised. And so he prays. And look, the practice of praying, speaking with God, listening to God, and then you can see the answers, the review of the answers here that God actually speaks. You can watch for God. You can watch for God. Here's God, and he comes. He says, consider the word and the vision. This is Gabriel, an angel, the angel that he'd seen before, come with a very specific message. Gabriel comes, and he says, look, this is the word and the vision. And he says, 70 weeks. Now, Daniel's looking back at 70 weeks. Remember, he's looking at these 70 years that he's had, the 70 years that are a result of those 490 that have been boiled down or divided down into 70. And now here Gabriel says, actually, we're looking ahead. I'm going to answer you. But the answer that I'm giving is even more than what you're looking back and the promise God made. I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen in the future. 70 weeks are decreed for your people in your holy city. 70 weeks. And the word there is really 77s. 77s, he's looking ahead. And I think it's important that he says, for your people and your holy city. Look, Daniel's looking back to Jerusalem and to Israel, and he's like, I'm hearing about all these Gentile kingdoms. I'm seeing new regime comes, and I'm longing for home. I'm longing for God's people. I'm longing for Israel and the city Jerusalem. This is his concern. And God says, okay, let me tell you about the program for Israel. You've received these other visions, and listen, 70 sevens is the idea, 77s. He's going to give answers, and we'll circle back to that in a moment. But I think that you just look at the practices of praying to God, talking with God, reading the scriptures, and then looking for answers. Look, this can bring so much hope, just perspective to life. Because you can chase your tail all day long trying to get on the right side of history, but the important thing is to look at the one who owns the right side of history and will actually get history right side up. That's how you get hope in hard times. You get perspective. That's what happened to all the people of God. And in fact, this isn't the only time that the angel Gabriel comes with an important message for God's people. It'll be some years later that he comes and brings a very specific message when people are praying at a very specific time. But this is how Jesus was always thinking, big picture, not lost, not up and down in the waves of life. Yes, he had emotions, but not despair. He understood, and this is the heart of God. You can see the lamentation of Jeremiah. Understand the challenges of life. You can weep and there's grief, but it's not without hope. There's perspective, perspective. That's what we need. All times follow God's plan, including ours. And once you think big picture like that, it gets better because good times are ahead. Good times are ahead. You can trust God's end game. See, right perspective leads to true purpose. Purpose, second purpose. Purpose, you can trust God's end game. You can trust his end game. This is the beauty of the vision that God promises. See, God will bring history right side up. And when he says 70 sevens or 70 weeks, and you can see that footnote in your Bible, that this unit of seven, this is what's decreed. And he gives the purpose here, the end game of where this all leads. And we don't have time to wrestle through all of these things because we got to make it through the end. But I'm just going to summarize what he points to the end. I just split the two different, because I think there's six total and three on each side of kind of three negative purposes and three positive. But essentially this, when you think about God's end game, what you can imagine, what you can celebrate, the future treasures that you can look forward to. First, that he says to Daniel, look, there's going to be freedom from evil. Freedom from evil. Do you want freedom from evil? This is what God is saying is coming. He says, look, this is what's decreed to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. There's a kind of freedom from evil that's so precious. Our world distorts freedom and describes it as freedom to do evil, but anyone truly understanding what freedom really means is freedom from evil. We don't want freedom to have evil. Such a terrible thing, and that's where our world is. But look, he says, look, this is the end game. There's going to be freedom from evil. This is what's going to happen at the end of these weeks. And in fact, not only that, but there's going to be a fulfillment of good. Fulfillment of all good. This is what's going to happen. The vision here is to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, bring fulfillment to all these things that have been said, and to atone or anoint a most holy place. A most holy place. You see what's absent and what's present. This is God's end game. He's going to turn history right side up. This is something that brings such great hope, something to look forward to. The purpose that God has, the end game that he has. And in fact, when you think about the coming of Jesus and when he came in sort of that second Moses kind of way, and he sat down with the people on the mountain just as Moses taught, you remember how he taught about the kingdom of heaven? He described this sort of freedom from evil and the fulfillment of good. And you can go look at the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5 and see what he describes. And he says, I'll point out one, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You look at the world around you, and when you get perspective, and then you look at all the up and downs, and you see where it's going, and you see the evil that's there, and the absence of good, and if you have a love for God, and if you've been moved by the scriptures, and you see the heart of Jesus, you're going to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You're going to long for that end game to come about. And you're going to have a newfound purpose in your life. So you recognize the perspective is, look, the reason why I can talk with God in prayer, why he speaks to me in the scriptures, why he answers, it is because of what he's accomplished through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we can have perspective and we can have purpose that he's actually transforming us to live out the reality of what that kingdom is to come. That he's setting us free from evil and setting us to fulfill the good that he's called us into. Look, this is what we're supposed to live out in this world, longing for the purpose of what God will do in the ultimate end. This is what Jesus was calling his followers to follow him in. Sometimes on hard days, we need some perspective and recognize all times they follow God's plan, including our own. And when you think big picture, it gets even better because good times are ahead. You can trust God's end game. Look, right perspective leads to true purpose. That's what we're going to need. We're going to look forward. But that's not all. Because yes, we have a hope that good times will come. But the truth is that we're going to need purpose because hard times come first. Hard times come first. There is a progression in real time that must be followed in accordance with the prophecies. There is a progression that must be followed. Look, when we have nights of worship and we're looking forward to, well, at least my kids are looking forward to dessert at the end. I mean, this is so great, you know? We have a night with brownies and I have one child who's saying, oh, this is so great. How long till the end? How many songs are we gonna sing? When's the brownies? And you know what they like to do? I sometimes have the sheet or the agenda of how many songs we're gonna sing. Let me see the progression. Let me see where we're at. Let me see how many songs. And sometimes I don't say everything. I say, well, you know, wait till this song. And they think, okay. But they want to know the progression because they're looking forward to what happens in the end. And here's the thing. God gives us prophecies. He gives us a progression that we can watch in real time. And it's not always easy because we're looking almost like 2D characters into a 3D world. We're trying to look ahead into the future. And if you've ever looked into, like we've described in past, going through past prophets, you're looking into a mountain range where ahead in time there's peaks and valleys. And because of how far away it is, it blends together. So you're doing your best to look ahead and see through the peaks and valleys and get a sense of the progression. And so that's what we do in prophecy. We see in the chapter that we're in, but also we look ahead to other passages and do our best. We're not going to be able to satisfy everyone's desire here. We're just going to touch on a few things, But that's what we're doing when we look at prophecy. We're trying to see, get a sense of the progression. And here's the thing, who sets the progression? Who sets the calendar? Who's in charge? And the authority ultimately is God. It is God. And so you look at what God says, and I'll just give you a few points, and we're going to try to circle back to this. Pastor Rich might hit it, but we'll circle back in our next series. Lord willing, we'll be in 2 Thessalonians. So we'll spend some more time. So in those that I'm disappointing here with the work that I've done in the quick PowerPoint that I put together this morning for you that might have errors, but it will have a chart, that we'll be back. We'll be back. But here's just something for you. First, when you think about a healthy response to the real-time progression of God's plan, first, just welcome it. Welcome it. It matters. You see him talking, Gabriel's talking to Daniel. He says, know and understand. Know and understand. There's a kind of effort that's going to be involved. But when we talk about different views of the millennium, that might mean nothing to you, but some of you might be really engaged now. And sometimes you hear about premillennial and postmillennial and amillennial, and then you hear about panmillennial, where it all just pans out in the end. You think, well, that's me, and I'm happy not to work at this. In fact, let's just skip ahead to a New Testament book. Well, here's the thing. It matters. It matters. So welcome God's progression. Welcome it. Welcome the effort it takes to know and understand. And so then because of that, work it out. Work on it. Work on it, because it is carefully outlined, and that doesn't mean that it's easy, but work it out. The best you can, work at it. It's going to take time, and there's a beauty to it, so work it out. And we'll just take a moment here to do that, and it's not going to satisfy almost anyone, but I will do my best to just give you a quick picture of what I think is going on here. So we see that 70 weeks were decreed. 70 weeks were decreed. So you have these 70 weeks, and then what we're told here when he says, no one understand, he says, from the going out, in verse 25, of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be, he says, 7 weeks, 7 weeks. You see that? 7 weeks. So I did some quick math there, and this weeks is a word for, it's a unit of time for seven sevens, and so you're looking at 49 years, we'll say. 49 years. If we take the context of Daniel looking back at 70 years for all the Sabbath and that 490, here we have 70 sevens. He's looking ahead. Seven is how it begins. 7 weeks or seven sevens, 49 years from the going out of the word to restore. Now, this is a really big question, and actually there's a number of questions that come through in this text. But the first one is, well, what's the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem? There are a number of options. Historically and biblically, and you can look back at Ezra and Nehemiah because they were the ones happening at this time, and you can look at the edict that was issued or decree issued from Cyrus. You can look at the ones issued from Artaxerxes, and so you can look at Ezra chapter 6 or 7, and then I think when you look at Nehemiah chapter 2, for the sake of time, I'll just say that's where I think the issue goes out. Nehemiah chapter 2, you see Nehemiah looking back because that one specifically mentions the city. It mentions the rebuilding of the wall in the city, as Daniel references here. And it's when Nehemiah is looking, grieving, praying in the same kind of context as Daniel. Nehemiah chapter 2, you can go and read it, that he talks, he appeals, and then the order is given. And I think that's when that occurs. And likely you're looking at around 444 B.C., just historically, about 444 BC, 444, 445, okay? So that's the going out of the word to restore, and we're told that there's 7 years. So then he goes on and he says, so 7 weeks, he says, then for 62 weeks, so you can see what he's doing here, he's breaking the 70 into smaller units. For some reason, he breaks a unit of seven, and then he says there'll be 62 weeks. And this city, Jerusalem, I believe, it'll be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. It will be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. You can see there the 62. So 7, and then 62. Here is the city being built in a troubled time. So if you take the 7 and the 62 total, you hear that Gabriel is identifying 69 sevens, as it were, 69 sevens. And I did some more math. So for the 62, you got 434 years if you do the same thing, 7 times 62. But here's just a quick reference. If you take those 49 and 34, you add them up, you got 483 years. This is the period of time that you're looking at. You take those 483 years, and here's a big question is, how do you calculate those years? Calendars are kind of an interesting thing. If you go back and look, well, how do calendars work? Are you talking Julian or Gregorian? Or are you talking sort of the simplified version that sometimes we even still use today, which would be a 360-day year and a 30-day month? And I think when you look at Genesis and the account there, you look at Revelation and some of the accounting there, I think you can see that simplified version of counting time. And if you use that, and I know that there's a decision you have to make, but if you use that, you're looking at 173,800 days, okay? Now you take that, and if you were to divide it by about 365, trying to convert it to a calendar that we're familiar with, and there's plenty of math geniuses out there, there's a lot of work you can do, trying to keep it simple. If you do that, you're looking at about 475 years, about. There's some work, if you can look at Herod Honer, and you can look at some other people who've done this calculation. So why does this all matter? Well, we're talking prophecy. Why does it all matter? Well, you tell me. If about 444 BC, we have a decree that's historically known and issued, and then you jump ahead about 475 years, about what time do you land? I think you can hit the slide ahead. You look at what is told next in verse 9:26. He says that there'll be an anointed one cut off and have nothing. An anointed one cut off and have nothing. If you take 444, you do the quick math, 475, where do you end? Jump ahead on the slide there. You're looking at about 33 AD. Now, this is why this text is incredibly controversial and why a lot of people try to argue over the dates of Daniel and what's going on here. But I think you can see something amazing that's taking place. Why would Gabriel and God clearly mark out these 7 and the 62? What is God doing here? He thinks he's highlighting something important. He says, there's anointed one, and I think you're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you calculate it out, you can look at, some would propose, like Dr. Honer, that this actually is the triumphal entry of Jesus, because we're even given the month. Talking about Jesus coming and presenting himself as Zechariah prophesied on the foal of a donkey, saying, your king is coming to you. That's what Daniel's looking forward to, the kingdom coming. Here's Jesus arriving, and yet what do we hear? Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, was rejected. And in fact, we know he was crucified, rejected, away with him. He's not our king. We only have Caesar. So he's rejected, crucified, but all according to the predetermined plan of God. He's cut off, and we're told, and the prince who is cut off, he shall have nothing. So instead of a kingdom, instead of bringing the kingdom with the crown, he has a crown of thorns. The kingdom doesn't come then. And the disciples are disappointed. Well, we thought the king was going to come. We thought this was the kingdom. We thought this was what was prophesied. In fact, there was wise men who showed up. People were looking at the prophecies. Wise men came from the east saying something special is happening right now. They knew the timing. Everyone had looked forward to it. The whole place was in an uproar, and yet it turned out, no, disappointment. What happened? Jesus, he disappointed. And yet, what we find out is that Jesus, He rises from the dead, and he says, look, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to be empowered to go and share the gospel. Something amazing is happening, something different, something that Paul, I think, calls a mystery. He calls it the time of the Gentiles. There's going to be a time where, yes, share the gospel with the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Go and share the gospel. And here's what happens here. We read that, yes, the anointed one is cut off and shall have nothing. And if you keep looking there, verse 26, and the people of the prince who is to come. So this is a different individual. The prince who is to come, there is a people from whom he comes, and that people, we're told, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That people will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and in fact, the end shall come with the flood. And I think what you're looking at there is the destruction of Jerusalem, and you can see it around there 78 years, so that the people of the prince who is to come destroy the city. There's a time when the city is destroyed, just like Daniel is told. the city is destroyed, its end comes like a flood. And then we're given this phrase, its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. To the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. To the end there shall be war. We don't know how long that is, but we know that there's going to be war and desolations decreed. How is Daniel doing so far in predicting what's happening? To the end there shall be war, desolations are decreed. Now, if you're counting your weeks and you think, well, 70 were decreed and we've only had 69, what are we looking forward to? Where's the last week? And I think that's what Daniel describes. He says, look, he shall make, and he is that prince who is to come. That's the nearest antecedent. He, the prince who is to come, he's going to make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. There's the final seven. There's going to be a week. And I think we're talking about the same thing, these 7 years. And for half the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. There's going to be some special covenant made, but halfway through, he'll break it, and on the wings of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. There's going to be an end, but that will be a final week, a week of trouble, a week that's called the tribulation week. You can read about it. We'll talk about it later. But you say, well, maybe that already happened. Do you think that already happened? Well, you know who didn't think it already happened? Is Jesus. He spoke to his people and he said, when you see this happen, the abomination of which Daniel the prophet spoke, Jesus knew what was going on. He knew to look ahead. And you see in the book of Revelation, which we believe was written after all of that. And I know that you could talk about things and ask questions. Well, I'm sure there'll be plenty to talk about later on. But I think this is what we're looking at. The prophecies of the scripture coming true in the birth and then the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it will be ultimately fulfilled when he turns history right and comes again. This is what we're looking forward to. It's a time that hasn't happened yet. Second Thessalonians talked about, look ahead. Look, and the Jews are not rejected. Romans chapter 11, there is a future plan that God has in store. This is what we have to look forward to. There's so much that could be said. But just to close, you know a habit that we never had in California was checking the weather. Never checked the weather. It was a luxury. We just went outside, and then all of a sudden, come here, like, whoa, come to Peoria, and we're told, hey, stay, if you don't like the weather, just wait 10 minutes. And yeah, we got to check the forecast. And what we're told from one weatherman is he's 90% right 10% of the time. I'm trying to understand, what's going on with these forecasts? And it reminds me of something similar with political or cultural climate forecasts. Even tell what's going on, just changing this way and that way. Most countries are really volatile. We've had a luxury for our country for some time where we don't have to check the forecast all the time, but all of a sudden, whoa, now weather's changing really fast. What do we do? Well, we're a part of the same world. This is the situation. Daniel felt the shakiness of the world around him, and he looked to God for hope. Look, if you want hope, if you want to understand the right side of history, don't go to the news of the day. Look to God. Look to the God who's going to make history right. He's got the program that will bring it all to completion. And if you know Jesus, it's a guaranteed joy that you can anticipate with certainty. His kingdom is here now, and we're living it out, but one day it will come in full, and there's much to look forward to, but truly it's only a matter of time. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you gave Daniel as we consider the realities of those prophecies. It truly is overwhelming. I know that there's some questions and interests that will peak today. Lord, help us to do the hard work of wrestling through the text, but also to find peace and contentment in knowing that you will accomplish your plan exactly like you said. History is cut right in half by the glory of the one who we know is the Savior, Jesus Christ, and yet he's defied. But Lord, help us to share with boldness so that you would accomplish your purpose in and through us and our church family this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.